This morning, we're going to talk about unity. And I was just thinking, what would be probably the most biblical example of unity that one could come across? And after scouring the archives of world history, after praying and fasting, I have come up with what I think is the most biblical example of unity there is. And it happens to be on video, and Josh is going to show it to us at this time. This is the ideal, in kind of an illustrative way, of what biblical unity is all about.
How do we define the word unity? After all, we hear it all the time. Unity in jobs, unity in our schools, and unity in our church. But what is the implication behind the word? Is it nothing more than a group of people working, learning, or worshiping together, loosely linked by a common goal or belief? Perhaps unity begins as nothing more than an empty cup, a framework created to house something bigger than itself, a vehicle built to contain a combination of ingredients, each with their own special qualities that make them unique. Each consisting of elements and properties that make it perfectly suited to fulfill its purpose. Together, each piece makes its own valuable contribution, regardless of its use as a singular item. Individually, each element is by no means worthless, but when combined together by the hands of a skilled creator, they become something wonderful. A delicious blend of unity.
And all God's coffee lovers said,
amen.
Yes. Now, I hope you did see, though, behind the kind of silly way I introduced it, that takes many things, takes many different parts to put together a nice, delicious cup of cappuccino or a latte or regular coffee. But there's various elements and components that when you put them together, does come up with something wonderful. And unfortunately, that's not the case in the Philippian church with a couple of ladies. Now, though the scripture uses ladies' names, and we all know they're ladies, we also know that while I'm going to be referencing ladies, that we know that guys are guilty of this as well, right? So while the scripture is using ladies in this particular case, there are ladies at the church of Philippi that are hindering the ministry, we also know that guys do that as well. Though just because I have a hard time, you know, with my straight logical thoughts, I can't keep interjecting guys or I'll get confused and we'll never get out of here. But here's something, though, I want to share with you by way of kind of another humorous illustration, the opposite end of it, okay? The ideal, and I believe it in sincerity, I think that is just a good illustration of many different components, many different ingredients coming together in a unified front, and in this case, coffee. And for me, that was just a good example of what a good thing would be. But let me tell you another kind of a silly illustration of what disunity is about. And oftentimes, that's far too prevalent. A man is stranded on an island, and I think I've said this once before, so those of you who heard it before, you'll have to forgive me. And he's all alone, there's nobody else there but him, and he's on the island for a number of years. And finally, after a very prolonged period of time, he sees the ship, he sets the signal fire, the ship comes and rescues him. And as they're coming to take him off the shore, or off the island, he wants to give them a little tour, because he's been there a prolonged period of time, he's made improvements, and he wants to show his captives what he's been doing all these years. So he takes them to his hut and he says, this is my own house that I built, my hut, and furnished it with my own hands. And he saw the bamboo, various furnitures, and, you know, whatever he had made. And then he took them to another building and he said, this is the church that I had built with my own two hands. And again, all the bamboo and all the equipment and stuff that he had made. And then someone in the group said, well, what's that building over there? To which he said, well, that's the church I used to go to. Now, Now, it is kind of humorous in story form, but it's not too humorous in reality. And what I want to do today is I want to look, to start with, at the threats of unity, and then we're going to look at some of commands for unity, and then I think there's also some catalysts for unity. So let's quickly pray, and then we've got miles to go before we can leave. So, Father, I once again just thank you for being here. I thank you, Father, for the song service, just a good selection of songs that were meaningful to me in my heart, Lord. I just thank you for the opportunity to gather together, sitting up front. Now, I do hear that we're not a very quiet church when it comes to singing, and I am grateful for that we sing unto the Lord. Words and these tunes are just but a vehicle to express our deep love and appreciation and worship to you. Father, now as we come to this part of the service, I just ask that you'll continue to be working in and through our time here, Father, as we think through a little bit this idea of unity and how it should play out, specifically not only within the church, which is the primary intent, but also in the other relationships of our lives as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. All right, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And we're not going to spend a lot of time with verse 1, because I do want to eventually get through Philippians, the book. But there's just a real sense of love, appreciation that Paul has for those church at Philippi, many hundreds of miles away, while he is, again, remember, incarcerated at Rome. And then he says in verse 2, he says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche." And it's kind of interesting, the wording and the way he uses it does get your attention. He just doesn't say, "I implore you two ladies," but he uses, "I implore you and I implore you." So what he's doing there is he's saying, listen, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, let's just back up in the book of Philippians, and let's look for some threats to unity. If you back up to chapter 1, verse 16, we have a threat here to unity. In chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "The former preach Christ from selfish ambition." They're preaching for the benefit of themselves. If you go to chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." As you look at chapter 2, verse 21, what does Paul write? Paul writes, says, listen, "For all seek their," what does it say there in 21? "All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." Here's one of the major threats of unity, and it's selfish ambition. It's selfishness. And again, you know, as someone said, you know, there is no I in team. T-E-A-M, not T-I. There's no I in team. And while that may be kind of a silly little play on words, when we're motivated, even within Oxford Valley Chapel, with getting benefits from our service, then unity is not possible. Because if we're wanting to benefit from it, well, think about it this way. I don't know, what do we got here? 60, 70, 80 people here or whatever. If we've got 80 people here and they're all in it for their own benefit, how much unity is there going to be? It is just not going to work because I want to sit here. No, I want to sit there. Well, we both can't sit there. Well, I want this, and I want that, and I want this kind of music, and I want this instrumentation, and I want these kind of hymns. It's just not going to work. There's no way it's going to happen. It's even possible to do the right things with the wrong motives. You know, we're going to go through all the actions, but we want something out of it. And the church service cannot be about the singular individual. It has to be about the group. Let's go to the next one, the seeking of credit. The seeking of credit. This is this idea of vain conceit. If you back up again to chapter 1, verse 15, it says here in 1:15, it says, "Some indeed preach Christ even out of envy and strife. So there's this idea of getting it out of their own benefit. Look again at chapter 2. You again have this idea of vain conceit. They're just wanting the credit. And what I'm seeing here is, and it would be something like this. We go to the adult Bible fellowships because we want to be credited for having a great adult Bible fellowship. Or here, let's use the party on Friday. The reason we got involved in that party and worked through all that party putting together on Friday night so that everybody could come here today and brag on me and say how wonderful you did putting together that ladies' party downstairs. It would be the men's breakfast. You know, the reason that you come and do whatever you do for the men's breakfast is so that you get acknowledgement and you get recognition so that there is some praise and attaboys, you know, the patting on the back, the, wow, it was wonderful. You really contributed to this in such a great way. And that's what we're looking for. And the problem is that we're just not going to be able to achieve unity if we're looking for credit or if we're looking for our own benefit. Now, let me just give you a little sidebar here that just kind of plays out even in all relationships. Robin and I, we've always tried to have this mentality of being stingy with self and generous with others. And we try to teach our kids that as well. You know, when you're going out with your friends, you're stingy with yourself, so you buy yourself the glass of, I don't know, the soft drink or whatever. But if someone needs money, you give them the money so that they can go buy the full meal package. You see what I'm trying to say? And there's just a philosophy of life. There's just a mindset of life that when we even come to the church services here, we want to be stingy with ourselves and yet generous with others. So again, when we're looking for benefit from self, we're coming here to church really not to get too much out of it for ourselves, but we're trying to be generous with others. We're trying to make sure that others benefit from it. When it comes to the achieving of credit and getting the idea of just the credit, the acknowledgments, we're kind of backing off on that. You know, we were really not looking nor wanting any praise from the man, but we're very generous and complimenting everyone else. So as we're looking here at some of the threats of unity, I think we could very much counteract that as we'll get near the bottom of our outline with just this whole mentality of being very stingy with self, but being generous with others. And then number three, it's kind of interesting. Back in Philippians now chapter 2, it says, be of the same mind in the Lord. And as you have to chase that down because this mind, the word mind is used a lot in Philippians. And we're, again, not going to take the time to work that through, but you could do that. But basically what I'm seeing here is that they're seeking differing directions for the ministry. And it's kind of interesting just to take some time and work through this. But notice what he says there in verse 3 about these women. These are women who had labored with Paul in the gospel. These were veterans. These were not the, you know, the new raw recruits. They've gone through the various battles. They have suffered with him. They have traveled with him. These women were saved. As you see there in the bottom of verse 3, their names are written in the book of life. So they're not like the ones he's talking about in verse 3, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And they're not even like the ones who were, he was talking about, well, yeah, they were a little tied into the previous chapters. But basically what I'm seeing here in chapter 4, verse 3, is that these women were believing, influential women in the church. However, they're dividing the church. They're separating the church. They have different ideas of what the church should look like or be like or act like, and there's division going on there, and they're splitting the church. So what I see happening here is Paul is pleading with each lady individually, and we see that there in the first part of verse 2, to have the same mind. I implore you, and I implore you to be of the same mind. Now again, I don't believe it's a doctrinal problem. And again, as we've worked through the book of Philippians, Paul's all over doctrinal problems, and he leaves nothing to the imagination. Look at, the couple of verses of chapter 3. Calls them dogs, evil workers. You know, stay away from them. But with these ladies, he doesn't go anywhere near that. So we're not talking necessarily doctrinal problems, but it's probably just some personal problems. They just have their own ideas of where they think it should go, what it should look like, what it should be like, and it's being divisive. In fact, think through this with me for a minute. You know, this is a letter that Paul is writing in Rome. Philip, you know, Rome is way up. Yeah, I guess how we could do this in our map. Yeah, I guess Rome is way up here and Philippi is way down here. And that would be right with you geographically. This has been going on for a while. Because when Aphroditus comes, Paul doesn't know this. This is not texting or emails or phone calls. But this is enough of a problem. And then when he sent Epaphroditus to Rome, to the jail, to give Paul a gift, that Epaphroditus tells them this stuff. So this has been going on for a long time. And it's just really a big enough problem where, you know, Paul, I know you're in prison, and I know this is not a fun time, and I don't want to add any more problems to the problems you already have, but this is a problem you need to be aware of. So this is a big deal. It's kind of like, you know, if you go to someone who's in the hospital, you don't want to say, oh, by the way, did you know that the township is fining you because your grass is too high? Oh, and by the way, did I notice? And, you know, you don't want to give them all these kinds of problems. It's like, you got enough problems, I don't want to add to it. Yet the Apostle Paul and the church knew that this is a big deal. Now, this is something big that I'm sorry you're incarcerated, but I got to tell you this. And I think the reasoning why is because the fellowship of the church and the unity in the ministry of the church is being harmed. The ladies could not solve it themselves, or they would not solve it themselves. That's why he goes on to say there in verse 3, I also urge you, and those of you who like to chase down all kinds of Bible stuff online, go chase through who the you is. And there's a vast variety of ideas as to who the you is. I think it would be Epaphroditus. So I think what Paul is saying here, you ladies, if you can't work it out, Epaphroditus, you get involved. And because I'm writing it to the church, if Epaphroditus can't work it out, then the rest of you, the church, gets involved. And I may be a little biased here, but I think what this is going on here is exactly what we have written in our membership material. You know, if we see someone who's struggling in sin, the loving thing to do is not to sit back and cast fingers or stones or make judgments, but because we know the harmful consequences of sin, we get involved. And we start out with a one-on-one and see if we can't bring about reconciliation. It's kind of a form of discipleship. And then if that doesn't work, we usually get the leadership team, the pastors and deacons involved, they're a part of them, and see again if we can't reconcile it, again, discipleship. And only then does it come to the church, does it become a little more formal, which unfortunately we've done in the recent past, and we kind of brought it to the church, and if that doesn't reconcile it, then as we meet in that room over there, we come back 30 days and we say, they don't want to reconcile. So then the vote to kick them out, so to speak, is already a non-issue because they've refused it all along. So this is what I think I'm going on there in this verses. He's saying there that I want you to try to work it out. If you ladies don't work it out, I want you, Aphroditus, to get in there. And because it's written to the church, Paul's saying, listen, this can't last much longer. Let's look at some of the commands for unity. Only because that clock, again, is my very worst enemy. Can you imagine just getting into heaven, getting up there, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and just let him wax eloquent for, I don't know, a gazillion years? Won't that be neat? Just no more rushing and hustling for time. The commands for unity, I see them here in several cases. Let's go back to Philippians 1:21. Because unity is huge. Oftentimes we think about Philippians as the book of what? Starts with the letter J. Joy. Usually as you look at, you know, various commentators, Philippians is the book of joy. And I'm not trying to diminish that. But I think another big lesson here in Philippians is one of unity. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Skip a few words down. That you stand fast in how many spirits? One spirit. How many minds? One mind. Striving together for the work or the faith of the gospel. Go to Philippians 2, verse 2. Paul says, listen, I want you to fulfill my joy by being how many minded? One minded. Being like minded. Having how many loves? How many accords? How many minds? You're seeing that. And I think the premise of that is because of the indwelling presence in the first verse of chapter 2, because of the indwelling presence that each of us have with the Holy Spirit, when we just allow self to get out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to truly be manifested in our life, the Holy Spirit doesn't disagree with himself. And there is unity. Philippians 2:3. Again, esteem others better than themselves. Philippians 2:5, let this singular mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, let us, as many as are mature, have this singular mind. Philippians 3:16, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And now again there in Philippians 4:2, I want you two ladies now to be of the same mind in the Lord. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. And the reason I'm pausing is because there's no way I'm going to cover this. I'm figuring out what do I want to cover in just the few minutes remaining. And I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 6. I think this is important. You know, we here, even in our own lives, we have various hierarchies of sin that we think are more horrible than others. And it's kind of a fun study, you know, especially with the same-sex marriages and stuff going around there. It's interesting that is an abomination to the Lord. You can't get out of the Old Testament without finding that. But there are other things as well that are an abomination to the Lord. You know, that's just like some people, they're very much know in Malachi that God's hate divorce. But you know what? There's a few other things that we're going to see in Proverbs that God hates as well. And what I'm trying to do here, well, I want to do two things. I want you to see how much God hates disunity. But then also we have to be careful that we don't assess a hierarchy of sin. As you go back in Revelation, the very last couple chapters, you find out that even the fearful and the unbelieving are going to hell. So what I'm just trying to do is kind of level the field here. Now, I understand that some sins have greater consequences than others in the outplaying of life, but all sin is an offense to God. So if I've lost you, that's okay. Go to Philippians or Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, and notice what Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Okay, so it's not just going to be homosexuality and it's not just going to be divorce. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and what? One who sows discord among the brethren. So again, if you're going to rank some sort of a hierarchy of standards, you got to keep discord up there as a biggie. Unity is paramount. Because again, it goes back even to the beginning of the Godhead themselves. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's no discord. There's no disunity. They are of one mind, of one spirit, etc. So basically what I'm just trying to say here is don't in our minds have this hierarchy of ranking of some sins are greater than others. God kind of levels the field here a little bit with Proverbs 6. Different consequences, I understand. Let's go back here to Philippians, though, for just a minute. And what I'm basically saying here is God takes the unity of the church very seriously. And he condemns anyone who seeks to disrupt or destroy the unity of the church. Which then brings me to some of the commands for unity. The commands there for unity. We need to be promoting unity, capital A. And I guess basically with this, we will be done. The command for unity is that there has to be verbally expressing our gratitude for God's working here in this assembly. We need to be saying our gratitude to other people. Again, stingy with self, generous with others. We need to be expressing our gratitude for what God is doing here and the way you talk in the church to those both within the church and without the church. Again, the greatest way that we can increase our ministry here at Oxford Valley Chapel is word of mouth. And where ought to be nothing but just flowery, complimentary, honest words about what is God doing within the hearts and lives here at Oxford Valley Chapel. I believe we also need to then express our thanks to those who use their ability within this church to help our church function efficiently and effectively. And I understand, and this is again where it's hard to, for me to draw a very clear line, and but I understand that, you know, like when Hannah sang up here, you know, it was a wonderful piece, very meaningful. And we want to acknowledge to God be the glory, and we do that. But, you know, we also want to acknowledge her as well. But we need to do that. You know, we can't just not say, thank you, that was a good song, or Pastor Jesse filling in again with B not being here. There needs to be some verbalization of acknowledgement, understanding, of course, that all of the glory goes to God ultimately. But we need to do that. We move on a little bit further, but it's not just promoting unity, but it's protecting unity. And this I will close with. You know, sometimes, you know, we're in a situation where a brother or sister in Christ is complaining. You remember something in Philippians that talks about complaining? Any of you can find that? Here's your little sword drill. Go! Find in Philippians that says something about complaining. Maybe in chapter 2. Maybe somewhere in the middle of the chapter. Anybody find it yet? Somewhere in the teens? Verse 14. All right, fantastic. We can go home now. What does verse 14 say? Do all things without. Yeah, complaining. So here we find somebody in the church that's complaining about this or that or some other thing. What do we do? Well, I think what we do very clearly, and just for the sake of time, is Philippians 4:2. Philippians 4:2. You got to work it out. We just can't let it. We cannot let it go. And there's other ways too. If someone's trying to get divisive, trying to get a bunch of people together, we got to again do 4:2. I think living a life that is worthy of the gospel there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, living a life that is honoring, that is right for what we have been called in Jesus Christ, it would be unity. And it would also then be protecting and promoting the unity within the local church. So, we do have a good unified church. I think we're on a good side of that pendulum swing. You know, things are cyclical. We've gone through some rough times in past, but we're on a good side here. And let me just commend you with this. You know, we had our ministry meeting matter a month ago. This whole building enhancement is fraught with potential danger. We have had people, even when we did this, we had people who were complaining about this carpeting. And we had people who were complaining about the light fixtures, and they had myriads of reasons why. Now as we're coming into, again, reworking our building again, it's fraught with potential danger. You can see maybe where that's coming from. Do we need? Yes, no? Thank you. So I think what we have to do, though, is continue, though, to be of one mind in the Lord. And I'll just let that go there, and we can talk at another time about, well, what is the one mind? Is it just the pastor, and the pastor gets to call all the shots? Is it the pastor's wife? Is it just the proverbial, yes, dear? Or what is it? Is it the deacons? And we can talk about that at another time. But as we kind of close up here today, you know, we want to be unified. We don't want to be, to have division. Someone said division is having two visions. You know, there is a greater cause here than what I want. Even Dan Scogan, as the, and here, let's really throw a little, as the senior pastor. There's a lot more going on here than what Dan Scogan wants. There's a lot more going on here, and there's a lot more at stake than someone's personal likes or preferences. That is what's going to unify us with one mind. As we saw a month ago, we've got a great deal of unity going on here. I was not afraid of our meeting last month, but that was a little bit of apprehension. Anything could happen. But praise God, those of you who were here a month ago, nothing did happen. That speaks volumes for our church. And so far what I hear within the various committees, things are going well. And I'm looking forward to a very good meeting next week as we talk again about the building, because we have unity. But now, let's just remember, let's not just sit back on our laurels and just let it happen. We need to continue to promote it, and we need to continue to protect it. Okay? Now, I keep saying I'm done, and yeah, I guess I'm evangelistically speaking, I'm done. But just by way, again, of another conclusion would be, just think now this through within your other relationships. You know, within our families, okay, we talked about how much God is serious about unity within the local church. What about at 2 Sycamore Road, where I live? What about in Levittown or Croydon or Northeast Philly or Churchville or Bristol or Yardley, where some of you live? Is it okay to be two visions there at the home? Well, you know, the kids, there's just this stage they're going through. Is that okay? Is that okay with God? Is that okay with our spouses? Well, you know, we don't need to go there. You know what I'm going at. I don't need to elaborate that anymore. But just some thoughts for you to ponder and consider as we close in prayer. So you bow your heads, close your eyes, and just take a moment to reflect on some of the things I tried to stumble through here. And maybe the Holy Spirit was working in your heart. Maybe there's something He pointed out. Maybe there was a memory, a circumstance. Maybe some comfort's been given. Just take a moment and interact with God. So again, Father, I just thank You for these who have come. I thank You for their patience. I thank You for their attentiveness. God, from what I saw, not a single distraction. I thank You for that. I thank You for the hearts that we have prepared and we've come. And Lord, I pray that You have ministered to our hearts. Father, I pray that again in this world of disunity, fractured relationships, fractured homes, the world is at odds with each other. I pray, Father, that we could have truly that safe haven, that safe harbor, that the salt and light that we're talking about is that people would just be perplexed at how we get along so well. And again, that's easy because we have one Savior. We have the same rules, the Bible. But again, Father, I pray that You'd be working in our hearts also within our homes. There probably to some degree, to a greater or lesser degree, an element of disunity within the home. And I pray, Father, that You'd give us wisdom and discernment how to get rid of that and to have a unified home, unified relationships. So, God, there's probably some work to be done, but as we're continuing to see, You have supplied all our needs, and we can do all things through You who strengthens us. Because, again, it's You who work within us both to will and to do according to Your good pleasure. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.